Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
We're going to get into our series that we've been talking about. We've been talking about people who walk away from the faith or people who struggle with doubt. We've talked about deconstruction, which is an idea where there are people today who don't necessarily like what they see in the Bible. So they take everything apart and they hold on to what they do like and they get rid of everything that they don't. And so as we look at this idea, today we're going to go a little bit further because I wanted to talk about what about those who have walked away. They've walked away from the faith. They've walked away from church. What are we to make of this? I wanted to start off because, you know, public school just kicked in, and I just had a conversation with one of my children about this past week. I wanted to start to get your attention by having a little bit of discussion about a guy named Charles Darwin. Y'all heard of him before? Yeah, we have. I got to start before we look at a quote from his biography and putting it this way. Charles Darwin, the founder of Origin of the Species, or the writer of that, as well as evolution, modern evolutionary thought. Some of us know this, but not all of us do. He was raised in a semi-churched home. He had a mom who was a Unitarian, and his dad was Church of England, Anglican Church. Charles Darwin knew about God. Charles Darwin knew Scripture. Charles Darwin went to train to become a pastor within the Anglican Church and was in college to do that. He was a brilliant man. He had an exceptional mind. And as we get into what happened, we take a look at a part from his biography that was written and a little bit of him talking about how he began to disbelieve in God. He said this, whilst on the board of the Beagle, which is a boat that he was on, which he wrote Origin of the Species and so on when he was on this boat, I was quite orthodox in my Christian belief, and I remember being heartily laughed at by several of the officers for quoting the Bible as an unanswerable authority on some point of morality. But I had gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history of the world, he mentions the Tower of Babel and the rainbow with Noah, and from its attributing to God the feelings of a revengeful tyrant, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. He went on and he ended this way, I was very unwilling to give up my belief in God. Thus, disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate, but was at last complete. The rate was so slow that I felt no distress and have never since doubted, even for a single second, that my conclusion was correct. I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. If you look at the story of Darwin, there were things going on in his life, obviously stuff in his heart, that led him to turning his back on the thing that he was actually trained to be a part of and raised in. We know that he had a daughter who had a slow, agonizing death from disease. And it was these things that seemed to drive him to his disbelief, becoming a hard agnostic, although he would not totally rule out that there was a God. He just, as a typical agnostic, said, well, we can't really know him. He was embittered at God, and at the same time poison the minds of many that we don't need a God, there is no God, or he's too far off to care about us, and poisons minds such as people such as a Karl Marx. Anyone heard of him? Yeah, he played for the Sixers. I'm kidding, he didn't. Karl Marx, the writer of the Communist Manifesto and so on. The question that I have for you to think about, and this is a rhetorical one, so don't answer, is, was Darwin a Christian? He was raised in church. He could quote Scripture. He trained to be a pastor. Was Charles Darwin a Christian? See, I think all of us know someone who at one time was maybe sitting by you at church, sitting by you at youth group, sitting by you in Sunday school, whatever it is, they would quote scripture. They had the look of a Christian. They even knew the Christian verbal language, you know, such as sanctification and dispensationalism. And they knew all these fancy, you know, churchy terms. Some of you don't even know what that is, but that's okay. You get it. They knew all of these terms. And yet, now, they want nothing to do with it. In fact, it seems as though they're working against it. Our faith, they've turned completely against. And for us, we have to come to a point where we've tried to figure out from what we see in their life, are they a believer or not? They looked like one. They talked like one. They acted at times like one. So today, we take a look at a passage that will hopefully shed some light for us to be thinking about. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. 1 John 2, 18 to 24. We're going to have it up on the screen. There's a QR code in your bulletin that you can zap to that, and it'll take you to our sermon notes. 1 John 2, 18 to 24. John begins his conversation to the people he's writing to with this book this way. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not at all of us. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. In the last verse, 24 and 25, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I want to go back through these verses, and I want to take and highlight a few points of this. Where's John going? What's he saying about this? Well, first off, if you go back to verse 18, he says, children, it's the last hour. And those of you that have read through Scripture, you know that the last hour is this big indicator of the end times, that Christ will return, establish his kingdom, and so on. And so he's talking about the fact that this is the last hour. The last hour technically started with Jesus, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And the clock starts ticking. We are in a ticking clock right now that will lead to the end times of Christ's second kingdom here on earth and so on. So he's like, hey, it's the last hour. Now, why would he care to tell him that? If you know that you only have a little bit of time left, you're going to hurry and get things done. If you have a craving for a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A, and it is Saturday at 9:58 p.m., and there are 2 minutes, and they're not going to be open on Sunday, you know it's full-blown panic mode. You need to get in there, and if you have kids with you, you know how fun it is. What do you want? Well, I don't know. You know, and they give you that whole spiel. No, you're going to decide for them. You're going to go full sovereign on them and decide what they want. So you go in, and you are in a rush. Every second counts. Every second counts. And so John and Paul, even in his books, will talk about the fact that time's ticking. The end is near. I know it may seem like it's been 2,000 years, and the end is near. Yes, it's nearer today than it was when he wrote this. The end is near. He says this, because it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist, now this word gets thrown out a lot, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a figure that we believe in the end times will be one who is a false Christ. He will have the appearance of a Messiah. He will be one who people will follow, charismatic leader, world will follow him, but he is in complete rebellion against God. He is a false Christ. He says, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Many Antichrists, he's simply saying this. There have been sample size Antichrists that have come through history. Sample sizes are disappointments. Anyone agree with that? You can talk back to me. I love it when people talk back. Hey, sample sizes are torture, okay? They're not the real deal. If you get a sample size candy bar, there's the candy holidays coming up next month. You get the sample size Milky Way. I'm sorry. I'm going to go to the house. This is the full size, okay? I don't want the little sample size because it's like, wow, that was fun for the whole 2 seconds of eating it. And he says this. You've had sample size antichrists. We've seen throughout history awful, awful leaders do awful, awful things and attack Christianity, attack Christians. You've seen it throughout history with such individuals. I would put Hitler there, Adolf Hitler, as an antichrist figure. He was powerful. He was attacking the Jewish people. I think it makes a great case as being one of those antichrists that came along. But even in the church, we've seen ones that have come along, such as the names Jim Jones, for some of you who are of my generation and older. One of the biggest cults that happened, and mass suicide that happened of all his followers. David Koresh, ones who claimed to be a Messiah or the Messiah instead of Jesus himself. He says this, you know what, there's many of these antichrists coming. And therefore, we know it's the last hour. He goes on and he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not all of us. Now, John is very poetic. If you read the Gospel of John, if you read any of his writings, he's very poetic in how he talks and writes. This is one of the reasons I struggle. Scripture, of course, I totally love it. But his writing style is always one that for me is a struggle because he's so poetic in how he says things. And so with this, it sounds like he's repeating himself, but he is a little poetic here. He's saying, hey, those antichrists, those, sample size ones, they left us because they weren't a Christian to begin with. If they were a Christian, they would have stayed with us. But they went out, so we knew they were not with us to begin with. He's very polarizing in this statement. He's very much saying, if you have a person who was in the church, they look like a Christian, they talk like a Christian, they served, they did all of that stuff, and they walk away from the faith. And I mean, we're talking as walking away as you can get. And you'll see that in a second, what that is. Then they weren't one of us to begin with. Now, does that make any of you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. And here's why this makes me uncomfortable. There are some that we have held out hope for, thinking, oh, they're just walking away from the faith for a little bit, that may never have been a part of the faith to begin with. And that hurts. I have students in my years of ministry. I have people in my years of ministry that I watched. They were a part of church. They were active. And they walked away. And they weren't just walking away. They were becoming antagonistic to Christianity and what I believe. Working against it. And according to this verse here, they were never a believer. They were never one of us. And you know that because they walked away. They weren't there anymore. That makes me uncomfortable because that impacts family members. That impacts the people I know that were in my ministry years that I devoted time to. I had them, doing spiritual disciplines and being a part of the church, and they walk completely away and become antagonistic towards it. There's been a movement that over the last 10 years that people talk a lot about, and it's called the nuns, and not N-U-N-S. Just saw one of them at the Green Dragon on Friday. First time I'd ever seen one at the Green Dragon. That was pretty interesting. But the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, this has been a movement that has happened of people who, many of them, were in church like you are today and have since made up their mind to walk away from it, to get out, to want nothing to do with it. Research was done by a man who is an up-and-coming statistician survey guy like a George Barna back in the day. Some of you would remember him. His name's Ryan Burge. He talked about the different kind of nuns that there are. So I'm going to do something very outlandish here. I'm going to need 10 volunteers to come up on stage. I'm not going to make you do anything embarrassing. Okay, Nora, go on. Come on up. Yep, come on up. Lizzie, gotcha. Adults, you can do this too. It doesn't have to just be kids. You two, come on up. Yeah, you're going to get up here. You know it, John. Jordan, I ought to make Jordan do it. I ought to make you up here, but I'm going to be good to you. Or Josh. Any other? What do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 4 more. It's very easy. Okay, Lauren, yep, all right. Come on up. Yep, yep. Okay, so I have 8. I just need 2 more. I need Angel to get up here and do your auctioneer thing, you know, like with the... Yeah. All right, I'm doing this for a reason. I used to do this with youth men, except for a little bit of a different reason. Got it. All right, so 10 people up here. We're going to do our own statistics here. So Ryan Burge said this. There are 4 groups of nuns, and I'm going to have you, as I point you out, you can raise your hand. You're going to look wonderful, smile at the camera, etc. Sorry.
This is a stall tactic while my microphone's back. Okay, there we go. What we are going to have you do is you can stand forward or something like that. All right, the nuns. The first group of nuns is about 2 of each of out of the 10 of the percentage of people that he surveyed. So I'm going to go with the first 2 here. You can wave your hands. Okay, these 2 are the first group of nuns. They are called nun in name only. None in name only. These are the people that are basically religious in a sense, but many of them have left the church, left the Christian faith. They don't attend, some of them still attend from time to time. They'll admit that they will still pray, and they will also still admit a little bit of a belief in God, but I'm a nun. See, the problem is that organized church thing. You know, the organized services and all that, and they want nothing to do with it. And this is about 2 out of the 10 that they interviewed would consider themselves a nun in name only. The next 3, well, I'm going to do 4 with this. So the next 4, we got Maggie all the way through Lily. All right, so we have these 4. Do this. Do the Miss America wave, okay? All right, these 4 are what we will call spiritual but not religious, okay? Spiritual, but not religious. 4 out of 10 said that they are completely against organized religion. They see it as useless, but they don't want to give up any of the spiritual aspect, so they do what is called spiritual things. That would include things such as meditation. That would include things such as crystals and all of the New Agey type stuff. It's amazing. New Age was big in the 80s, and it kind of died out, and now it's sort of coming back, even in our own town. It's coming back. So these 4, we now have gone through 6, that you got the Ninos, which is basically those that name only. They're still kind of holding on to some just in case. And then 4. Reminder before I move on with the last 2. These are all people that were in church. Got it? Got it? Come on, church. Thank you. You're awake. All right, the next 3. So Zach, all the way over. Last 3.
we have our duns. These are the ones who have given up any form of any kind of religion or spirituality. They want nothing to do with it. They're home right now, or they're at the coffee shops. And with this, they believe that basically this life is all there is. They're done because they were in church, they didn't like something, and they walked away. And this, to me, is the one that really leans into this 1 John passage. They've gone out from us. They were never a part of us to begin with. I don't know if they were done. They just weren't even a part of us to begin with. And then lastly, John, you are the zealous atheist. And to think that we're spending time together. Zealous atheist is about 1% of the 10. 75% of the zealous atheists, this isn't just I don't believe in God. 75% of the ones that they surveyed said, I have actively engaged in conversation to convert people who believe in God to become atheists like me. The guy that took the survey said he debated between calling them zealous atheists or evangelistic atheists. They aren't concerned about the people that don't believe in God to begin with and making them followers. They're convinced that they have to go after the believers who just don't know better. And so they go after them. They single them out. All 10 up here represent people in the church right now. Don't elbow anyone. This is serious. This is a problem. You know, I used to do a survey like this with my youth group back in a long time ago, and I always remember that it was almost the same numbers, and you got to the 1% or 10% of youth groups continue on in the faith and don't have a lapse in their faith. 10% in youth ministry. And I had one girl who represented my 1%. And we recently found out that she was, like, dedicated to youth group, involved in everything, wonderful family. She has since walked from the faith. That popped in my head this past week. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So thank you all to our volunteers. Give them a round of applause, okay? Wonderful work. They did great. You can put that on your resume for acting. It was wonderful. So we have a problem in the church that we have people who are even sitting possibly in this room who are not believers in Jesus, not doing anything. John would be familiar with this. You want to know why? Because John saw somebody that he spent 3 years with do what? Betray Jesus. This isn't a foreign concept. Judas was the prime example of somebody who looked the part but did not believe. We go on. Verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. If you are a Christian, if you've ever given your life to Jesus, you've turned from sin, you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you've committed your life to living for Jesus, that's a Christian. Okay, you're actively pursuing relationship with God. You have been anointed by the Holy One. God has sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. It's not conditional. It happens. There are not Christians who don't have the Holy Spirit. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, then they're not Christian. It's part of the deal. And he says, but you have been anointed. This isn't a supernatural type. There's some that use the term anointed, and I get what they're talking about. There's probably a better term for this, but it's almost like they want this supernatural energy drink given to them of the Holy Spirit, where it's like this sudden boost of anointing to do something. There's a better term with that, which would be filling of the Holy Spirit or praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily anointing. Anointing is a one-and-done thing. We all have the Holy Spirit, and because of that, it says you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Many in Paul's day were claiming to have a special power that had been given to them by the Holy Spirit to find new truths that weren't in Scripture. Ooh, one of those became something known as Gnosticism. And they claim to have this special new identity here. And this is where Paul's like, they don't have any special new thing of the Holy Spirit. They may not have the Holy Spirit to begin with. They're working against the church, against the Bible. They're working against God's word. In verse 22, he says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, the Antichrist. How do you know a person that's sort of a sample size Antichrist? He denies that there's any relationship between God the Father and Jesus. Jesus was not God to them. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. No one who denies Jesus has the Father. Anyone who says, Jesus, he's kind of a cool guy, I'm not really into him. You aren't one of us. You don't have the Father. You do not have a relationship with him. That's very strong. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. If you believe in Jesus, and this isn't like belief at, you know, Christmas time, just believe, and you got Josh Groban singing that song, if you believe, and all this stuff. This is true-hearted belief. Belief that changes the way that you live. Belief that changes the priorities of your life. If you believe in him enough to change your life, that you are all about him, and having relationship with him, you're saved. But if that's not there at all, there's a good chance you don't have any real belief in Jesus. Is anyone uncomfortable with that? I am. There's plenty of people, even in Christendom, that like to use the phrase, well, you know what? All roads lead to heaven. Just really believe it, and you'll get there. You don't have to worry about Jesus. Just believe it, and God's going to say, wow, they really believed what they believed with all their heart. Therefore, let's get them into heaven. I mentioned Rob Bell last week, and he would be one that falls in line with that. According to this, that is not true. You deny Jesus, you're denying everything. You're denying God the Father. You don't have salvation. You have not been set free from sin. And you see this throughout other world religions. I've talked about them in other times. Hinduism accepts Jesus as one of many gods, millions of gods. You see in Buddhism, they don't necessarily believe in a god, but they'll say, well, Jesus was a really good teacher. That's denying who he is. Hinduism will also say the same, or excuse me, not Hinduism, Islam will say the exact same thing. Islam will say, wonderful prophet, great guy, didn't die on the cross, not God. All roads can't lead to heaven. They can't. While Christianity claims to be exclusive, all the other religions seem to be open-ended as long as you don't accept Jesus as God and the only way to heaven. And yet Jesus, and all throughout Scripture, it's repeated over and over again, there is no other truth, there is no other way. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus. And then the last few verses, and then we're going to do our takeaways. The last few verses, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. When you heard and came to a recognition of your sinful state and your need of a Savior through Jesus, and you recognized him as dying on the cross, took your place, your punishment for sin, and you have that realization moment, that's what he's talking about. You remember when you gave your life and you became a Christian? What you had from the beginning, let it abide in you. Have a relationship with you. A relationship with Jesus should impact the way that you leave here today. The way that you deal with the person at Gus's when you're ordering your lunch. It should impact your view on the news. It should impact how you treat the neighbor that keeps blowing their leaves in your yard. That is a relationship with Jesus. A change in how you view everything. Let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. You are going to have a relationship with God, the Father, a relationship with Jesus. And this is the promise for those people, eternal life with God the Father. See, my point this morning, and what I pulled out of the scripture this week, is saving belief is staying belief. Saving belief is staying belief. I don't believe a person can be passively Christian. There isn't a subscription service to Christianity like there is for everything else. You know what? I'll try it out for a few months. If you generally are saved, if you have genuinely been convicted of sin and invited a relationship with Jesus Christ into your life, you can't be nominal. It requires you to be all in. And that's not as exhausting as it seems. Saving belief is staying belief. Those that are genuinely saved stay. My story I've told, and for those of you that may be newer, just I'll give you a brief snapshot of this, mainly my teenage years, and my parents are here to make sure I'm being accurate today. I prayed at a young age, about 5 years old that I remember, to receive Christ at Victory Baptist Church in Tennessee that we were attending. So I prayed the prayer. I was saved in that moment, and I do believe I was in that moment. And being raised in a ministry home, you know, everything was pretty good, was in Awana, all of that stuff. And then I got to about 11 or 12. And 11 and 12, we'll call them the dark ages, through about age 20. These were the years that I began to become apathetic. I began to not really care about being serious about my relationship with Christ. I was a teenager. I began to just tune out. I didn't care. And some might say, well, were you a Christian at this point? I believe I was. And here's why. There were events throughout my teenage years that provoked something in me that I know was the Holy Spirit. I went on 2 missions trips to New York City. I came away from those missions trips convicted and feeling motivated to pursue a relationship with Jesus again. It only lasted for a while, but it was almost like this reminder that the Holy Spirit said of God saying to me, you belong to me. Come home. I wasn't ready for it. There was another point where, throughout all of those years, that there were these moments where the Holy Spirit showed me and convicted me and was calling me, but I just kept resisting. I would call this a season of sin, and you and I know people like that. I didn't turn on Jesus. I still believed Jesus was God. I still believed in salvation, but all of that was tuned out till I got the Word of Life, which is where I had my wake-up moment. And the Lord convicted me, and I refocused and recommitted my life to Him and haven't looked back since. There are those that go through that. I never, ever abandoned Jesus. I was living in sinful rebellion, but I never abandoned Him. You know stories like that, but you also know those that used to sit next to you and walked away completely and are working against our beliefs. Against God's word, against His promises. I believe if you are saved, you will stay. And some of us have people we have to be praying for because they may be in that state where they are in a season of sin. We need to be praying for them that they will come home before something happens. Let's be honest, before something bad happens. I have 3 takeaways for us this morning. This is where we put this in action as a church. What are we going to do with this? It's great we heard God's word. What are you going to do with this? Number one, prioritize deeper fellowship. You may be like, where on earth is that coming from? One thing about this, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, just like I do. And the one thing about the Holy Spirit is the glue that holds the church together. See, the Holy Spirit holds us together because what's in me is in you. It unites and bonds us. So the Holy Spirit comes along and he quickly will show us who's with us and who isn't of us. As John said, if they're with us, they'll stay with us. And so the Holy Spirit, when we refuse to be unified as a church, when we seek to cause division, we're causing a break in the relationship the Holy Spirit has within Himself in this congregation right now. And that's not good. We, this year, have been focusing on practicing complete fellowship. It's been something I've emphasized. It's something I've encouraged you all to do. I don't know if you've done it. We only have a few months left in this year. Have you had people over at your house, not just for a great barbecue and all that stuff, but done life with them? Have you joined a Bible study, a class, a grace group, whatever it is, to do deeper fellowship than surface? Being close to each other in real estate terms is not the same as being close to each other in Holy Spirit terms. I can be close to you every week and stand up here, and I don't have to talk to anyone. I can just go hide in my office or leave immediately and say, wow, I was fellowshipping today because I was in a room with a bunch of other Christians. That is not fellowship. That's proximity, but that is not fellowship. Join a grace group. In your bulletin, by the way, there is the insert there that didn't get in there a couple weeks ago, but you'll see we only have two open groups, but guess what? We can have more. It's going to take some people being courageous and saying, I will lead a group of people, have a study at my house, here at church, whatever it is. It's going to take some courage for people to practice complete fellowship and to do life with each other deeply. Prioritize deeper fellowship. But secondly, stop faking. Surface faith cracks over time. Some could be sitting in here putting on the Christian face because it's Lancaster and it's easy to be a Christian here. And they put on the Christian, they dress nice, they talk in Christian terms, they're faithfully here time in and time out, and you know deep in your heart it's all an act. And you're fooling yourself, possibly to an eternity without Jesus Christ. It's like being sick and saying, I'm not really sick. Well, you don't look good at all. You're barely able to move around. You're pale. And you're like, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I think I'm healthy. But you're really sick. Stop faking it. If you do not believe Jesus is who he said he is, if you do not believe that the gospel is the only way to heaven, at least be honest with yourself this morning. And stop faking it. And I say that boldly and courageously for this reason, because I know that's the perfect spot for God to start doing something to you, is when you stop fooling yourself. I want to see God do something in your life. And I pray he will. But stop faking. And lastly, the end of the chapter doesn't mean the end of the story. You know, there's a reason that they make sequels. You know, you get done a really good movie, and you're like, oh, that was so good. Toy Story 1. By the way, a realization moment for me with Toy Story is 30 years old. Does that make anyone else feel old? It does, me. Because now number 5 is coming out. Woody should be torn to pieces by this point. He's a 30-year-old doll. The end of the chapter doesn't mean the end of the story. The end of the movie doesn't mean that's the end of the story. Some just keep going. And I say that for those of you that will know, if you've been here a while, and if you were here especially 2 years ago, you know what this is. What is this? The prodigal jar. We did a series on the prodigal son a few years ago. I keep this in my office on my coffee table to remind me to be praying for our prodigal. Are one who walked away, not completely against our faith, but are in that season of rebellion. And I encouraged people to write the names of those individuals and put it in here. It's private. It's in my office. I'm not going through them and so on. But as a symbolic reminder of the people that we need to pray for that are prodigals, I am going to put it over here. There's pens and paper over there. If you have more to add or if you never added one, to remind us to be praying for those that will come back, because the end of the chapter, what they're going through in the rebellion right now, you may say they're done. That doesn't mean the end of the story. We may pass away before we see them come back to Christ, but I will not give up hope for our prodigals until the Lord takes them. And you cannot give up hope for your prodigal until the Lord takes them. The greatest story may still be written in what God does in their life. No one is so far gone that they can outrun God. Just ask Jonah. So we will continue to pray for our prodigals. We will continue to add to this jar that we know the people we need to pray that God will bring home. And he opens them, and we should open our arms to them when they do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I don't know where people are today. There's people here I may not have even met yet. But you do. You knew their name before they were even born. You knew what choices they would make with their life. You know, even now, their heart. Are they yours or are they not? And God, it is in this moment that I ask that you would reveal and convict them of the sin that they are living. If they do not have any relationship with you, make it real that they'll stop faking. But God, in that moment that you will make your death on the cross and your gift of salvation to them something that they understand, and that even in this moment they will say, God, I'm a sinner and I deserve punishment. But I believe Jesus took my punishment on the cross. And so I ask for forgiveness of my sin and commit the rest of my days to him. Lord, that you would move in their heart to make that decision, that they would say those words to you, Lord. There's nothing magic in the words. It's nothing like that, but there is something in the heart change. That's what you want. You want their heart. And God, that today they would say, I'm all in. Lord, for those of us that have prodigals, we continue to pray. You're not done with their story. And so we continue to pray that you would keep calling them home, even in my own story, how you prompted my heart at times by your Holy Spirit to remind me that you were there and you wanted me to come home. That you would even in this moment do that in their hearts. And God, that you would not help us, or that you would help us to not give up hope on them. And God, for us finally just to commit to complete fellowship. That we would let your Holy Spirit keep us together in unity. And Lord, that we would grow, that we would be vulnerable, that we would encourage one another, that we would do great things through you. And so, Father, this is your church. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in each of us. And God, give us a heart for those who are far from you, as well as those that have walked away from you. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.